Powerful song when you think about the words of it. It goes with the message tonight, too. It says, I'll go with God and walk the narrow way. When we used to play football, we used to have this thing called Oklahoma Drill. I don't know why they always picked the state of Oklahoma to name it, but Oklahoma Drill was a simple drill where the whole team would line up maybe just 10 yards. There would be like half the team on this side, and then the other half would be this on this side, 10 yards away from each other. And they would call four guys out. One guy would be an offensive player, and then one guy would have the ball. And on the other side, one guy was a defensive player, and then another defensive player. And the running back would have to try to get through without running out of bounds there. And because it was narrow, it made it difficult. It was easier for the defense to stop you because speed couldn't win that time. And in a 50, normally a football field is 50 yards wide. Of course, there's nine other people trying to tackle you, but still, when something gets more narrow, it's difficult to get through. And that's, Jesus talked about the narrow way, and that's a great, great truth there when you think about that, because it is not broad and it is not easy to be a Christian in this generation. Paul talked about this quite a bit, and as you, if you know your pastor for any length of time, you've heard me preach many times through the years, you know I do not like to talk about the devil very much from this pulpit. I don't like to waste my time on the enemy because we need to talk about Jesus, you know. There's a lot of interest and intrigue right now about who the Antichrist might be. I was receiving numerous texts from a friend of mine last night who's completely convinced that it could be Donald Trump. And I hear regularly different ideas on who the Antichrist could be. And it's always interesting. I read through some of the stuff, and sometimes it's like, you know, makes you think. But the fact of the matter is, and I don't think God is upset about us doing that. I don't think God was upset with me having this conversation. But obviously, we don't want to get obsessed with that kind of conversation, because what the world needs to hear is about the real Christ, the real Jesus Christ. And that's what was preached and taught by our people last week in the Bahamas, and that's why there was approximately 150 salvations last week. 58 in one service alone. 58 in one service alone. And that's what we want to do as a church, is tell everybody about the real Christ. The testimony of the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. Truly, this was the Son of God. What a testimony. And that's what we need to tell this world about that. However, having said that, though, we do have an enemy. There is opposition. And Satan is clever. He even from Genesis 3, if you'll think about it, Satan twisted the words of God and deceived Eve. And in that deception, he actually ended up getting Adam and Eve almost at odds with each other. And then they would eventually play the blame game and have issues in their marriage. Because that which should be united in God's eyes, Satan is going to do all he can to divide. I had an interesting conversation with an older preacher several months ago that shed some light on some interesting things happening specifically in our country. When Jesus was on earth and he was teaching, we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians in just a second. When Jesus was on earth and he was teaching the disciples about what was coming, about the Holy Spirit and about the opposition and about the enemy, he talked about Satan. He talked about the world being the enemy. And rightfully so, because much of our Christian brothers and sisters that are meeting globally, and I'm not talking about America and maybe, well, in the Bahamas, they have probably more freedom of worship and religion than we do even here in America nowadays. They want you to preach the gospel in the public schools and government schools down there. They want you. They let me preach on a radio station, a government radio station. I preached for 40 minutes on a government radio station last week. Sadly, America used to be like that, and we're not. But most of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted by the world or by the government or by, well, Satan himself. They're being persecuted. But America is in a weird quandary right now. America's not like that. I don't get much criticism from the world. In fact, the world is oftentimes nicer to me than other Christians are. Americans right now are in a weird place because Christians are being more critical of Christians than I've ever seen before in my life. But they're not the opposition. I don't engage back with them when they fight with me because the Bible tells me they're not my enemy. And so I'm not going to waste time with somebody who's not supposed to be my enemy, but they presume to be my enemy. The real enemy is not other Christians. It's not. The real enemy is not even the world tonight. Jesus just gave us preparation for that. When it's all said and done, the real enemy is Satan himself. And Satan himself wants to hinder, stop, destroy anything that is good, and especially that which glorifies Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before, and it's so true, that Satan does not care what you do. Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Gabriel, we're online now. Thank you. Satan does not care what you do. Thank you, men, for working on that. I had some technical difficulties up there, but we have incredible sounder men who get the job done. So Satan does not care what you do as long as you do not do what God wants you to do. You've heard me say that before. Sometimes we think that Satan wants us to do extraordinarily bad things, wicked, sinful things, but that's not necessarily true. Satan doesn't care what you do as long as you don't do what the Bible tells you to do, what Jesus Christ tells you to do. So in this passage here, we're two chapters in the church of Thessalonica, and Paul is going to talk about two major enemies that the church is going to face. And number one, it's religion. It's religion. I didn't say Christians, I said religion. You'll see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says here, look here with me. It says in verse 14, it says, For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea. Now remember, Judea, what was that? That's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So they are fulfilling that verse. You know, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in the most parts of the earth. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost parts of the earth. But Judea is mentioned in that. So they are living out Jesus' commission there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you see that. That's neat to see, because this is some years later that they are fulfilling what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So he says, the Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to Gentile Christians, the church at Thessalonica. We've already established who the audience is and where they're from and how this ministry got started in previous Wednesday night series way back in January and February. Then he says, even as they have of the Jews. Now, Paul says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So Paul not only had opposition from the Jews in Judaism, but he also had opposition from saved Jews. Saved Jews. Even Peter himself struggled with the calling to preach to the Gentiles. Read that Acts chapter 10 later and you'll be reminded of that. And God has him taste a piece of bacon, and then Peter all of a sudden had a whole lot more liberty about reaching Gentiles once he tasted a piece of bacon. But Paul is talking about that. Now listen, church, religion is always going to be an enemy of ours. And sadly, people will lump us into religion. I had, in the social media world, I had somebody challenge me on my faith, and he began to have a conversation with me. I don't waste a whole lot of time with that anymore. I usually answer once at least and tell them I'm praying for them, and that I absolutely believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I have no doubt that everybody will believe that someday. I have no problem saying that. I'm not ashamed to say that. But then other Christians got on and began to have this debate with this person, and it was quite entertaining to watch and read through all that. I didn't have to say anything anymore because other Christians got on and began to say what needed to be said. But immediately, I noticed this person that was accusing us consistently used the word religion, and oftentimes I would try to remind people, I grew up religious. Religion is not good. Religion is not something Jesus condoned. The word religion, I believe, only shows up in the Bible one time in the book of James. It says pure religion, undefiled. And in that context, it's not really it's talking about the activities of a religion. And a lot of religious institutions have good things they do. They have good deeds. There's a lot of things that religions do that are good for the world. But they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach salvation. They are man-made, man-orchestrated, man's philosophies, man's ideas. And so you see here in this context here, Paul is saying, you're going to have opposition from religion. Religion is going to be a problem. First of all, people are going to lump us in religion. But remember, it's important for us to note that even Paul here is showing that there's a difference between what we have versus what religion has. Those of you in this room that might have got saved later in life, and maybe you grew up religious, know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes those that got saved at a very young age, well, first of all, you're blessed not to have had to dabble in religion, because religion is very deceptive. Religion gives you a false assurance, and you hope, I hope I'm going to make it, but it's a man hope, not a God hope. Remember the difference between man's hope and God's hope. Man's hope is saying, I hope it's not going to rain today, right? It's like, I'm not sure it's going to happen, but maybe it will. God's hope is something that is sure. I have the hope of heaven. I don't hope I'm going to make it to heaven. I have the hope of heaven. Man's hope says, ooh, I hope I get to make it to heaven. But God's hope says, I have the hope of heaven. And so thank the Lord for the difference there. Religion is about man's hope. Religion is about man's ways. Religion is about man's ideologies. And Jesus scathes religion in Matthew chapter 23. The sweet, loving Jesus that everybody loves to talk about all the time was not afraid to stand up when necessary, flip tables in the temple and preach. If you haven't read Matthew 23 in a while, read it. Jesus calls names and preaches the devil out of that crowd. But in the end, he closes by saying, oh, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. And he talked about the children that are being led astray by these religious leaders that are deceivers. I really should call them religious deceivers and not religious leaders. Religion, man-made religion, is going to be in opposition. The church, the true church of Jesus Christ that has been preaching the gospel for hundreds and hundreds of years, probably has endured more persecution from religion than any other institution. I know the government and certain countries and certain government, communism and socialism, things like that. It's not as easy to be a Christian in those countries. But religion has persecuted genuine Christianity. Religion has become an opposition. Now, we live in America where we have a gift called religious freedom, right? At least for the time being here. We don't have any state religion or a government ordained religion, which is a blessing tonight because now we have the freedom to preach the gospel in relationship tonight. So as you read this context here, you see that religion is a problem. Religion is a serious problem. It's everywhere in America. Religion, religion, religion. So be careful about religion. But remember that when we preach Christ and live for Christ and study Christ and promote Christ and make everything about Jesus Christ, then we don't have to worry about religion. I oftentimes tell people, I tell young preachers, they ask me, you don't preach much against, you know, Islam and Judaism and Buddhism and all that stuff. I have from time to time, but I don't spend a whole lot of time on that because I believe this. If you preach Jesus Christ, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. I didn't have to preach against false religions last week in the Bahamas to get 150 people to respond to salvation. I didn't have to do that. Our soul winners didn't have to preach against all the false religions. You know what we did do? We preached Christ. You preach Christ. You preach Christ. Preach him crucified, risen, and coming again. He's alive forevermore. And people see that he came to take the place of their sin and my sin. And that is what is necessary. But religion is opposition. So now let's go to number two. And I want to spend a little bit more, maybe a little bit more time on that. You've heard me preach on that. But number two, Satan. My, oh, my, oh, my. We have an enemy of Satan. I said this in the Bahamas last week. I'll say it again here today. And I don't mean to offend anybody when I say this, but it's just real talk. When you first got saved, we all know there's three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies of the Christian. I wonder how many Christians in America that have been saved actually are even on the devil's radar anymore. The devil doesn't have to worry about them because they're still ate up with the world and the flesh. See, it used to be when you got saved, immediately the world was not even an issue, you know. My mother and father-in-law talk about how when they got saved almost 60 years ago, my mother-in-law gives a testimony about how she, as soon as they got saved, they knew there were some things they had to stop. They just knew. That was things of the world. There's certain things you don't do anymore because I'm a Christian now. They knew Christians didn't do certain things. They didn't engage in certain things. And that's just the way it is, right? Nowadays, Christians are so in love with the world, we're always entertained by the world that the world can't even tell the difference. You say, well, does that make Christians better than them? No, no, you don't understand. This is the point. This is why Christians left the world, so that they could show the world what they're missing out on. The reason I left the world, and you know what I've learned a lot of times? When I first got saved, I didn't necessarily have to leave the world. The world left me. I began to start to live for God and live for Christ, and the world left me. The world said, I don't like you anymore, and they left. But then I have this great battle against the greatest enemy I'll ever face in my life, and guess who that is? It's the man I see in the mirror every day, the flesh. Very few Christians graduate to that next level where then Satan becomes their enemy. But the fact is, Paul was definitely on Satan's radar. In the book of Acts, we see a story where they were trying to cast demons out of a man. And the demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? I'm not saying it's a good thing to be known by Satan, but if you are known by Satan, it is a compliment and a testimony of your Christian's walk with God. We should live in such a way that when we wake up every morning, the devil says, oh no, he's awake again, she's awake again. We should live in such a way that the devil doesn't like our presence because we are making a difference. Because we have eschewed the world. We have separated ourselves from the world. And we are trying to combat our flesh. So many Christians today are giving into the flesh. We can't even get victory over our flesh if we're still in love with the world. And Christians are really in love with the world today. I mean, it's insane, especially in America. Especially in America. We have this sickening, obsessive love affair with the world. And God even says, you cannot love the world and God at the same time. It's not possible. I didn't say that. God said that. You cannot love the world and engage in the world and have a proper relationship with God, right? I don't know why Christians look so foreign at that and think they actually say things like that's legalistic. First of all, they don't even know what the definition of legalistic is because that doesn't even apply in the statement. But because I'm married to my wife, there are some things I do not do. And if I engage in them, you're going to say, you're not qualified to be a pastor. Right? Come on, help me now. Don't look at me like an Amish man in the Best Buy. Help me out now, okay? You know what I'm saying? Maybe I need to go back. You used to laugh at that. Go back to a calf at a new gate, right? I think that's what Slater Mosey used to always say. Some of y'all look at me like a calf at a new gate. Look me in my God-given eyeball, right? But but the world is in our homes. It's in our cell phones. It's in our marriages. It's on our entertainment. The world is everywhere, right? But as we start to grow, you see that Satan then shows up. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence on the heart, endeavored to more abundantly to see your face with great desire." I love this passage here. Now watch this verse. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." What's the next four words, church? Say it again. Let's say it again. Look at your neighbor and say, "Satan hindered Paul." Look at your other neighbor, and if you don't have another neighbor, look at the same neighbor and say it again. "Satan hindered Paul." Now, first of all, let me give you the good news of this passage. Here's the good news of this passage. Notice this. This is a blessing. It does not say Satan stopped Paul. It does not say that. Satan does not have the power to stop a Christian. But here's what happens. A Christian starts getting hindered and they quit. So then we give credit to Satan for something he did not really do. You say, how can you prove that? Read the book of Revelation. The Bible says this: God opens and shuts doors that nobody else can open and shut. So if God has a calling or a work for Paul to do, Satan will harass him. Satan will discourage him. Satan will send a stingray to sting you in your heel when you're trying to be on a mission trip and serve God. Satan will give you sicknesses. Satan will bother you. Satan will try to discourage you. Satan will try to deceive you and distract you. He'll try all those things. But if you're walking in that narrow way that the Altmans just talked about and you're trying to please God, he may hinder you. He may cause you to go off track and go off detour. But he will not stop. He cannot stop you. He cannot stop the gospel. But he gets credit for stopping it all the time because Christians give him that credit. Right now, our family is inconvenienced. Woe is me. The street right in front of Snooks down there has a big hole in it. And that street connects everything in Jeff City to my home. So we have to take the scenic route now every time we go home or leave our house. Me, my wife, and kids are all driving all over the town because there's a hole. Literally, it's like, I need to get there, but I go all the way around here because of that. So here's what most Christians do. There's a hole in my street. I cannot go to church tonight. I'm just using this as a silly example. Well, that was a hindrance, but we still made it tonight, right? It's annoying, but we're here. You see, too many Christians today are giving Satan, and I forgive, no, I'm not, don't forgive me for saying this, it's true. We're giving him credit and praise for something he actually does not have the power to do. Everything he did to Job, he had to ask permission. Satan does not have as much power as we give him credit for. Now, let me say real quickly. He has far more power than I have. He has far more power than you and I have. But he has no power compared to my Savior tonight. And so if God is in something, you may get harassed. You may get tripped up. You may get discouraged. And Paul says, I wanted to do this. I wanted to go this direction. But Satan hindered me. But guess what Paul still says? He still says the word of God got to you. He still gets to minister to them. He still is a blessing to them. Why? Because Satan might hinder. Satan might harass. Satan might drive you crazy. Satan might discourage you. But he cannot stop the work of Christ if Christians stay faithful to it and do not quit. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul, if you study his life, he had many ups and downs. He had blessings and burdens. He had victories and losses. He had successes and failures. He even implores Christ to remove a thorn in the flesh 3 times, and the Lord says, no. You see, sometimes God answers our prayer, but not the way we want him to. I like it when God says yes to my prayer request, but sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, wait, because I got something big planned for you down the road, and you'll be glad that you waited patiently for that. All right? But one thing I love about the Apostle Paul is as you study the epistles, you will see the principle of not quit in his spirit. He refused to even consider quitting. He just wasn't going to quit. I pressed toward the mark, he says. I die daily. Paul, the Christian here, says Satan hindered us. He's stating a fact. It's a true statement. Satan will hinder you. Satan will harass your marriage. Satan will discourage you at times. Satan will bother a church. I always think it's funny when people say, man, there's problems in this church. Of course there is. There's problems in every church that's trying to do right for God. If you see souls get saved, there's going to be problems. But here's what happens today. Christians who have the potential to be used of God are now allowing themselves to fulfill the potential of being used by the devil. You do understand tonight that Satan can use Christians just as much as God can use Christians. Mark chapter 2 gives a beautiful story of a lame man. They tease and say that was the first bus ministry. Four guys carried him, one on each corner of the cot. And they brought him to a house, and the house was packed full of people. These four men said, I'm going to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. They cut a hole in the roof of the house and lowered him down into Jesus' presence. And Jesus did a miracle. But in that same night, in that same room, there were Pharisees. There were people there that were critical of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Listen, church, as we live in these last days now, as we approach these last days, I am begging God to help me with this. Be careful not to fall on the side where Satan actually is using us. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven and come back to God. But the fact of the matter is when our flesh rises up, Satan's like, good, sign him up. We're going to use him to disrupt things in the church. Because where God desires unity, Satan will always try to bring forth division. He is the enemy tonight. Ultimately, he's our enemy. But again, the good news is this. The good news is this, praise the Lord. He cannot stop us. He can only hinder. Hinder means to bother, means to get in the way, slow you down maybe. We still can get here. We can still get everywhere we need to go. We can even still go to Schnucks, the grocery store, when we need to pick up something small. We got to take the long way to get around there because there's a big hole in that street right there in front of the car lot, or the car sales place, right? It's annoying. It's a little bit of a nuisance. And then I think to myself, Christians around this world are wondering if they're going to even survive a church service. And God, please forgive me for even grumbling about something so minuscule as that, right? It's foolishness for me to complain about something like that. Because we got it pretty good. We got good roads. We got good cars to get everywhere we need to go. So what do we do? What do we do to make sure we get victory over Satan's hindrance? What do we do to make sure that we don't give him the victory and praise that he wants and don't give him credit for something that he doesn't even deserve credit for? So watch what Paul says. Watch verse number 18. I'm almost through. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again and again, but Satan hindered us. But he says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wow. Did you see what Paul just taught us there? I'm going to close with this thought. Did you see what Paul just taught the local church in those two verses? He taught a very profound statement there in that verse tonight. Did you catch it? Let me share it with you. Let me encourage you with this thought tonight. When we don't recognize Satan as our enemy, we then can be prone to label other Christians as an enemy. But Paul said, because Satan is the one that hindered us, my glory and joy is you, the brethren. And that's why you don't see a whole lot of division in churches around the world that are being persecuted by the governments or persecuted by false religion and even being executed. You do understand that even the country of India, which promotes a peaceful Hindu religion, they have burnt over 70 churches to the ground in the last year. 70 churches have been burnt to the ground by this so-called peaceful religion. It's facts. Christians are being killed and slaughtered in those countries. Not just India, but many countries. Because of what? Because they robbed a bank? Because they are getting drunk and acting foolish? No, because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only guilty thing. That's the only thing they're guilty of is believing Jesus Christ. But they're being slaughtered and being tortured. You know what that's doing to the church? It's uniting them. Those underground churches are thriving because they say, wow, we know who the real enemy is. It's Satan. But Satan's got churches in America deceived. He's got Christians in America deceived. Because we keep giving him credit for things he's not really responsible for. And we turn around and we devote our anger energy, our mad energy, our division energy towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's not good. And that's why we have so many problems in churches in America. Brother Gasway told me that in the city he's from in Georgia, the town I think is a little bit smaller than Jeff City, there's 137 Baptist churches. what? He said, you can literally drive down a certain street, and there's a church that split off that church. You drive another mile, and that church split off that church. You drive another mile, and that church split off that church. And that church split off that church. And that church split off that church. And Satan says, you don't have to praise me for that one. I celebrate and laugh in the face of Christians because of all those divisions. God doesn't want churches to get divorced. He wants to see babies. He wants to see birth in the church. He wants to see a church birth a church. Not divorce and split up and go start another church because somebody made you mad or you had a disagreement one time. And yet it happens all the time in America. Pastors resign after 2 years is the average. Youth pastors, 18 months. They quit and they move. Most of my friends, and I'm not being mean or critical when I say this because I'm not saying God doesn't lead people, but I am just stating a fact. Most of my preacher friends that are my age right now are on their fourth, fifth, or sixth ministry since they got called to preach and went in the ministry. Again, I'm not saying God doesn't move people. Please don't misunderstand me. But it wasn't like that 40 or 50 years ago. People came to a place and they stayed. Paul told Titus, stay. Just stay. Don't get discouraged. You will get discouraged, but don't quit. You will get hindered, but don't quit. You will get beat up, but don't quit. Stay united, church, believing in Jesus Christ. Satan's going to try to hinder us. He's going to try to throw a couple of hand grenades and bombs in here. But chuck them right back at him and don't give him the credit and praise he wants from us. Because it is an error to praise him for that which he does not deserve credit for. So Paul says the opposition is his religion. The opposition is Satan. But find joy in each other tonight. We're not enemies tonight, church. We're not. And the kids and the kids for truth, people are, yeah, we annoy each other sometimes. Yeah, we get on each other's nerves. Yeah, we may have a few disagreements here and there. But we're not enemies. My wife and I have disagreements sometimes. My kids, they fuss at each other sometimes and have disagreements. But they know they're not enemies. We're not enemies tonight, church. And as the day approaches and as Jesus is coming, is at the doorstep, let's be more united than ever and find joy in each other. God is good. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well tonight.
Tender loving call, 'tis a voice divine that speaks to me, bidding me to turn from sin and yield my very all, walk the road of joy and victory. I'll go with God and leave the world behind. I find I've made my choice, His will I must obey. I'll go with God and walk the narrow way. All the foolish, faded pleasures of the world seem vain, gone the charm that once they seemed to hold. Higher plane, by the Holy Spirit be controlled. I'll go with God and leave the world behind. I'll go with God, in Him all things I find. I've made my choice, His will I must obey. I'll go with God and walk the narrow way. Someday in that better land when burdens are laid down, I'll be thankful that He called my name, made me follow to win a mansion and a crown. Joyously His praise I will proclaim. I'll go with God and leave the world behind. I'll go with God, in Him all things I find. I've made my choice, His will I must obey. I'll go with God and walk the narrow way. I'll go with God and walk the narrow way.